Turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, as Eliphaz has finished his tirade against Job, and now Job begins to answer. In verse 1 he says, "But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up." If they could just understand, if there would just be some tangible way for these guys to grasp what Job has had to endure through all this, but they aren't listening to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." And that's really the state of these three friends. They've not listened. They've just seen and assessed and started condemning. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." You know, the Bible says more about keeping our mouths shut in certain areas than it does about talking. Proverbs 17, verse 27. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." And then one more, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." And we go through from chapter 4 until I think it's chapter 38, and all you got is a multitude of words on Job's part, as well as the others as well. I mean, Job would have been better off probably just walking away, but he's standing defending himself, and they just keep hammering at him and hammering at him. Verse 4, Job 6 and verse 4. Look what he says here. "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit." Poison arrows. "The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." From Job's perspective, God's doing this to him. Now, certainly God had to allow it. But the perspective Job has got is that God is personally doing this. And it's not Satan that has brought all this grief and suffering to him. And the way he describes it there, the poisonous arrows and the terrors of God afflicting him. Verse 5. "Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder?" Well, no, they don't. They eat. They're content, right? So the braying and the lowing is not going on. They're eating. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten with all salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat." When everything's going well, When we're content, when we're at peace, none of these things are there. But Job says, "I'm not. And all these things are a part of my life right now. The things which were distasteful for me before, now that's my sustenance, my sorrowful meat." Look at verse 6 for a second. He says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten with salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg. Do you know what the Revised Version does with that verse? It says, is there any taste in the slime of the purslane? I don't know what it is either. Some slimy thing. And the reasoning is that not because of what the words are, but because the translators did not believe that they were eating eggs during this time. So it couldn't be egg. So they made something up to put in there. Some of you ladies are talking about the Good News Clubs, the problems with the translation of the Bible. And when you realize some of the stuff that's behind the changes that were made has nothing to do with scholarship. It has all to do with unbelief. The fact that it's mentioned, isn't that sufficient enough to know that they ate eggs at this time? You know? But because they are so wise, they trust in their wisdom and their knowledge instead of just believing what God put there. Questions or comments as far as any of this? Chad?
How much understanding do you think they had of Satan at that time? I mean, we've got the Bible, so we know all about it.
I guess I could probably answer that better when we get back into the later chapters when he's discussed there. But there is some knowledge of him. You'd have the account of Adam and Eve. And, you know, that was familiar to them. And again, remember, I should have looked that up again. Probably 2,000 years from Adam and Eve, which would make it about, what? When was the flood? Anyone remember when that was? Maybe this is 2,000. Yeah, this would be about 2,000. I think the flood was about 3,000 B.C. You got something there, honey? Okay, so about 2000 BC, so this would be, so it's 500 years from the flood, right? Roughly. Okay, so it's not that far. And these things are still in their mind, and you know, what I'm saying as far as Satan there, did they have a complete knowledge of him? Probably not, but they understood what was going on.
I guess I'm just, you know, we read those verses about where he's charging God for what's going on against him, you know, it's just like, how much of an understanding does he have of, well, maybe this is Satan's doing this. Mm-hmm. He's got a lot of second, you know, I don't know.
Yeah. And the thing is, though, he has no knowledge of the fact of the conversation between God and Satan, so exactly. that is the one thing that is... Right. They aren't aware of. None of them.
We obviously know, you know, because of the Bible, we can sometimes tell, well, this is probably not, you know, God might be allowing it, but for a reason. Whereas them.
Yeah, a lot. Still a lot of questions. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we don't always know what is
right.
God's chastisement and God. I mean, I know that. And if he gives us something, but sometimes he puts, I don't know, train wrecks in our path or whatever,
hardships
in order to teach us lessons.
Yep.
And, you know, we don't always know what's why.
Right.
Or sometimes, I think sometimes in our lives we never know why. I mean, we won't know until we're, you know, up there with him what why or
so we trust.
Yeah.
Or
I think
we're supposed to.
Well, and Job might have been in the same situation, even though he's saying God, he thinks God's doing this, he's just walking through with trust that God's going to get him through it, too.
Maybe one thing to keep in mind here too. We don't always think rationally when our world falls apart. And I think that's one of Job's problems is some of the stuff he's saying isn't rational. But it's understandable why it's not rational. And that's some of the charging and accusing God. Because, I mean, God does rebuke him. But not like he does the other clowns. And, you know, that, again, you know, what we mentioned there about being careful what you say. You know, we don't know a lot of times what's going on in somebody's life. And it's better to be quiet. You know, what they need is just to be there and be truly be a comfort and not an accuser like these guys were. Any other questions or comments? Verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request. This is Job again. And that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me. Well, that's not a rational thought, is it? But it's understandable. And he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then would I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow, let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He's pleading for God to just take him and end it. It's going to be a release to die.
But he's not doing it himself. Mm-hmm. That leads me to think he is thinking rationally because he's looking to God. Okay, he's praying for God to take his life. But I believe when he thinks or believes that when God does, he's going to be with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, so it's all sort of positive. It's not something you'd want to pray for, but
yeah,
it's all positive in that respect. And please, if I'm right.
And actually, later on in chapter 19, he says exactly what you just stated, that he knows where he's going to be. You know, yet after. How does that say that? Chapter 19, I think verse 25 is what I'm looking for. verse 25 of chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Well, he's got some knowledge. A bodily resurrection is what he's counting in. And the Lord's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. You know, there's some Christians who still struggle with that. But that's what he said. Any other questions or comments? Verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I shall prolong life? What desperation is expressed in these things here? What's there to live for? Is my strength the strength of stones? Is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? He's feeling abandoned. You know, is not my help in me? He says, this is all I got left is me. Even my friends are against me now. And he's pretty desperate. Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. So now he's charging the life as for his rebuke of him. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. You ought to be expressing compassion and not condemnation. But he says, you've forsaken the fear of the Almighty by your actions against me in this whole thing. Verse 15, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as streams of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. The idea is, you know, somebody longing for a drink of cool water knows where they can go to get it. This brook, this would be so refreshing, you know, a laborer or whatever the case may be, And he says, this is what you guys ought to be to me. This refreshment, this comfort, this help. Verse 17, what time they wax warm, they vanish. Just like his friends have. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came hither and they were ashamed. For now you're nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. You're just like that place where it was longing to get that fresh drink of water, and it got there and it's dried up. And I'm still thirsty. And on top of that, my hopes have been dashed. That's how he feels about his friends and the way that they've treated him here. Questions or comments? Verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me? Or give a reward for me of your substance? Have I asked anything from you? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred. You know, they've made a lot of accusations, but Job says, show me. You say that I've done this and this and this, but here's what I've actually done. You've got no proof of what you're accusing me of. He says, bring it forth. Man, I'll confess it. He's desperate. And he's even willing to admit that, yeah, maybe there's something I've done wrong. Show me what it is, and I'll make things right with God. Verse 25. How forcible are right words. The power of a word fitly spoken in due season. Like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Forcible. Right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? They're not right words. There's no truth behind what these guys are saying, what they're accusing him of. Verse 26, do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which is as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. Your words are just a bunch of wind. You've left a snare for me in what you're doing. Now, therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Take a good look at me, guys. And remember what I used to be. Think about it. Really think about who I am and what I was. If you really think I'm lying about this, return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He says, maybe you guys just ought to leave before this thing turns into sin. And he's still clinging to his righteousness. Questions or comments? Verse, or chapter 7. And this is Job continuing on here. Let's see. Yeah. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Think about that a minute. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Our days are numbered. There's an appointed time. Oh, that was his time. Isn't that what people believe? Is there any validity to that? Let's look at a few verses here. Let me finish the verse here though first. Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Okay, we got a wheat harvest to get in. Who wants to hire on till we get the harvest done? The days of an hireling, an appointed time. And that's what Job's saying. You know, and it's my appointed time up. Look at Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70 to 80 years. It's still the average life expectancy of a human being. After all these millennia, it's still that. Now, in Job's day, it was a little longer. But since David wrote that, the appointed time has decreased. And we'll speak about that in just a little bit, I think. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We're all one blood. There were some people out in Kansas when we lived out there that they bought into this Christian identity thing. The belief that America is Israel. We're descendants of Jacob. British Israelism is what it's also called, or Anglo-Israelism. Herbert W. Armstrong taught the same type of thing, if you're familiar with him. But these people had salvation right, but they still believed that we were Israel. And they were against blood transfusions because they didn't want the blood messed up. They didn't want the chance of black blood being put into a white person's system. But God said, He hath made of one blood all nations. I don't care who they are. We've all got a common ancestor. First in Adam, and then with Noah. Because God wiped everybody out and started over again with Noah. Of course, they didn't believe in the worldwide flood, and they believed there was a whole race of peoples, this ungodly peoples that survived the flood, and that's where this tainted blood came from that other peoples there, which was back to Genesis chapter 6, and they turn that whole thing upside down, and it's not what we taught there. But that's, again, that's another thought, but just throwing that out for you there. But God made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and it determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of also of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, for that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurances unto all men, that He hath raised Him from the dead. So in the end here, He talks about an appointed day of judgment. But then earlier there in verse 26, the end of it, He said, He hath determined the times before appointed. And Job spoke about an appointed time, man having an appointed time. Look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me unto judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. And Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now maybe I'm pushing it just a little bit, but the idea of thy days being a set and appointed time. But now God says, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years on top of the appointed days that I initially had for you. Now that verse alone, I couldn't do that, but looking at the others, there does seem to be that God has an appointed time for each and every one of us. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The measure of my days, an appointed time. So does God have an appointed? Well, he's in general, he's limited a life expectancy to 70 or 80 years. But then specifically, I believe there's an appointed time. And you think about some things that people survive, like a car falling on their heads that probably should have killed them, and all kinds of tragedies, and they survive because the time wasn't appointed. So I think there is an appointed time that God has for our lives. In Hezekiah's case, he added 15 years to it. I think God can shorten it too. But God has, I believe, an appointed time for each and every one of us. Questions or comments? Verse 2. Chapter 7 of verse 2. How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall thy the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Wait, I jumped the wrong. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I didn't think that sounded right. Let me get back to chapter 7 instead of chapter 8. All right, verse 2. As a servant earnestly desireth a shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise, and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. One of the things I see in this is it looks like some time has elapsed. Now we know there's at least 7 days because the friends came and sat before him 7 days. And I can't be specific about it, but he does say, verse 3, so I am made to possess months of vanity. I can't say for certain, but that would seem to indicate there's a possibility that some months have passed since all this began to befall Job. If that's true, I mean, 7 days have been bad enough, but months of the enduring of all the things that he's had to endure with no let up, with no hope, with no rest at night. He's, man, I want the day to come. And then the day comes and I want that to pass too. Because it's miserable for him, the things that he's going through here. But it does say, wearisome nights are appointed to me. So there's many, many nights that have been involved here, whether it's months of nights or what, I don't know, but some time seems to have elapsed throughout this whole process and what he's had to endure here. Verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms. I can't imagine that. I mean, the boils, the open sores that he got, To the point where now the with blowflies, is that they're attracted to rotting flesh? Is that right, Dean? Or that's possibly what it is. Clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than weevil's shovel and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. He's given up hope. He sees no end to this thing. He's even pleaded God for an end to it. I mean, I've not even seen these things. I've just heard them described by people. But you take people that, you know, soldiers exposed to napalm or different things in warfare and stuff. Just horrible. That they're living in a bed of Vaseline and having to be flipped to keep the bed sores from developing. The one guy that I'd heard about was from World War I. And it had been 45 years that he had lived like that. In a bed of Vaseline, where nurses having to come in and just turn him several times a day just to keep from developing more sores. And worse than that, and Job's not far from that, other than the length of time, what he's enduring here. Can you imagine that? I can't. I have no idea what it would be like to suffer that. I mean, I've been through some things in my life and thought I'd suffered a little bit, but it doesn't even get close. And in this chapter, I think Job has gone from accusing his friends to talking to God. He's not talking to Eliphaz now. He's talking to God. Questions or comments before we go on here? Bunny. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Anyone else? Ron?
So going back just a little bit, you were talking about the length of time that's mentioned. I would imagine that it would have taken some time for his friends to realize his situation and then get to him from where they were coming from. Mm-hmm. So it could have been a month before he actually saw them.
We don't know how far they had to come. They could have been, across the town or something like that. So, who knows? Yeah. Anyone else? Verse 8. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes, I think that's God, are upon me. And I'm not. As a cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Job's no longer what he once was. He fully expects to die. He is always forsaken. He has lost everything, even hope. Verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And that's what he's doing to God about his circumstance. Complaining in the bitterness of his soul. Grief has completely overtaken him. Verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? I think the idea is, what are you watching me for, God? I'm done, just let me go. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrify me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. God, just go away. Quit watching me. Let go. Let me die. Let it be done with. Let me be delivered finally from this thing. And again, he's attributing this to God as he speaks about verse 14. Then thou scarest me. When he finally does find rest and sleep, thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Even sleep is not a release for him. There is absolutely nothing that he can find to comfort him through all of this. I mean, can you imagine that? Even now, I mean, there's things we can do that, medicines and so forth we can take to at least give us some temporary relief from different things for a while. That's not available to him. There is nothing except suffering and torment. And he wants released. Questions or comments? Verse 17. This was interesting. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him? Does that sound familiar? Psalm chapter 8. David would have been familiar with this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. David expanded upon that thought. But that's where it started right there. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him, that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him? So there's maybe a little bit of glimpse to some of the understanding that Job has, that God has chosen man above all of the rest of his creation to magnify, for God to set his part upon man above every other part of his creation. And he says, why, God? And then to turn around and do this to me. What should be a blessing is turned a curse to him. That your heart would be upon me, God, in this condition. It's not a blessing. Just let me go, God. Leave. Verse 19. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Now watch this. He was angry at his friends for the false accusations. But look what he says now. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Before his friends, he maintained his innocence. And now he's confessing his sin to God. What do you suppose that sin could be? Okay. I think it's found right here in this chapter. Maybe the chapter before as well. Okay. Bitterness. He's got to, I know this is sin. And I'm at the point where, does it matter? Did somebody have a question? Had her hand.
I just want to comment. He was going to, he wanted his life taken.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't going to take it, but he wanted his life taken also.
Mm-hmm.
He says about, God paying attention yet he's telling God to take him out. It's contradictory.
He's conflicted. You know, and that's part of that irrational response here. God, I still love you, God. But leave me alone. Go away. You know, give me some relief. You know, why are you doing this to me, God? But well, maybe not. You know, and like Kathy was saying there, maybe this isn't God. I don't know. But he's confused. He's conflicted and everything. Kathy, did you have something?
Just a quick comment. Well, the Lord holds life and death. And I guess when somebody says, take my life, we're basically usurping the authority of Almighty God. And in a way, we're setting ourselves up against the Lord and his authority. That would be pride, idolatry, anything or anyone that replaces the Lord, that's idolatry.
But at the same time, and I think Ron mentioned this, he could have taken his life, and he refused to do that. So there's still that, I'm sinning against you, God, by my attitudes and my words here, but at the same time, I'm not going to sin against you in this way. I'm still going to trust you. Whatever you do, God, I'm still yours. And I don't like it, and I'm bitter about it, but God, I'm still yours. And God sees it all. Questions or comments? Verse 21. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. And just hoping again, maybe that's part of it too, is maybe I'll get God yet, man, have to kill me. that this is, you know, he's complaining to God, and God just say, okay, you want to die? Good. And I shall not be in the morning. I don't know. But before his friends, he maintained his innocence, but now he confesses to God, I've sinned, but then thou dost not pardon my transgression. God, I can't even get your forgiveness at this point. Anything before we close tonight? Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult to understand what Job is having to suffer here. And for us to know that it's nothing in and of himself. It's simply because Satan had taunted you. And God, we know that you are righteous in what you allow to happen to Job. There's so many things I don't understand, God. But if nothing else, God, may we be able to trust you like Job did, in spite of our circumstance. To rest on you, to rely upon you, even if it seems though you've forsaken us, God, that we continue to have and exhibit a trust in you that this righteous man had, perfect in his generations, who feared you and eschewed evil. God, thank you for the example. Thank you for the challenge from this. Help us, God, that we've been able to glean something tonight to get us through this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.